Obviously, this isn't a perfect example because the daylight's here. But what I want you to see before we get started today is that a big difference exists between darkness and light. In the realm of the text today, you know, darkness is going to be unbelief. No relationship with Jesus Christ. Light is going to be a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to turn the lights back on, but I want you guys to be thinking about that in your life. And when you think about it, if darkness is a non-believer, an unbeliever, and light is a believer, where are you? Are you the light? Is this your life? Or is it more what happened when we turned off the lights and it was darkness? Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 8 through 14. We're a sermon titled, Formerly Darkness, Now Light. And so I imagine that we do have a majority of believers in here, so I'm going to add another little segment to that. Formerly darkness, now light, now what? So you're telling me that I need to be part of the light, I need to live the light, that needs to be my life and not in darkness, but what do I do? Well, thank God Paul didn't leave us in wonder. He's going to tell us three things that we should do as children of the light so that we can not only experience the goodness of God by living in the light, but other people can also experience the goodness of God because we are sharing His light with them. First of all, children of light must desire and learn what pleases God. Desire and learn what pleases God. Verse 8 says, For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Paul begins by stating a clear distinction in lifestyles. And we talked about this with it was the illustration. So darkness is when so he's speaking to believers. He's speaking to the church, those who profess and believe in Jesus Christ and follow him. But he's saying, you once were in darkness. What does that mean? You once did not believe in Jesus Christ. And when you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you don't have his light dwelling inside of you. So that was where you were. You're no longer there. You no longer are in unbelief. You're in belief and you're in light. Week after week after week, Paul has been consistent and clear. If you've been here for the consecutive weeks, Christians are called to live different than the world. If you don't take anything from today, if maybe this is your first visit in a while, or maybe you've been out for a little bit, that is one thing that is palpable. You can't look at it any other way. Christians are to be different. They are not to live like the world lives. And what is the world? Unbelievers. And two, Christians should look totally different than unbelievers. The way they walk, talk, think, everything should be different. How different? Daylight and dark? I think that's the message today. It's not just a little bit. I think I noticed something's different about them. It should be daylight and dark. Where do you get it from? John 8:12. I got it from Jesus. Then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness at all. That's the difference. But we'll have the light of life. So Jesus is light, and Jesus' followers will also walk in his light. How do we walk? You say, okay, I get it. I want to walk as children of light. I'm a child of God. I want to walk in his light. How do I do it specifically? Well, let's turn to another one of Paul's writings. So Paul wrote Ephesians. Let's look to another one of his writings to see some of these specific walks. Romans 13:12-14 says, The night is almost gone. Again, this imagery of daylight and dark. So the night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So quickly, I think we would do well to understand these words. Some of them are, we don't use them very often. So what is carousing? No carousing, no sexual orgies. Now, this was something that was much more prominent back then for Ephesians. It was kind of their lifestyle. It was even some of the gods they worshipped. It was just part of the worship. Not drunk. So that's the state of intoxication by substances or even the orgies. That even goes back. This word was used as that the actual act of the orgy would cause a drunkenness in their mind. No, not sexually promiscuous. It's a form of sexual delinquency, the practice of transient sexual relations with a variety of partners chosen indiscriminately. Not in strife with others. Strife is quarreling and dissension. Not jealous of others or envious of them, whether it be them as a person or what they have. And lastly, not giving our sinful flesh and its lust any satisfaction, period. So if none of those hit you specifically, he says, well, any lust that you have that's apart from the light of God, stay away from that. So that's how you walk in the light as children of God. Why should we walk as children of light? Look at verse 9. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Darkness does not consist in goodness, in righteousness, nor truth. We are to be different. The difference should be daylight and dark. So some people claim they cannot walk and chew bubble gum. I'm not going to ask y'all to raise your hands if that's you in here today. But if that's you, you're going to have to work on it. Because this first instruction was to walk, but then do something else simultaneously, and that's verse 10, as you walk, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. As children of light, we strive to walk like Jesus. We must also simultaneously learn what it is that pleases God. Why do we want to learn what pleases God? It's because that's the only thing we should be about doing. That we should be concerned about doing is pleasing Him, living for Him, and doing those specific things. I used to get mad at people who profess Christ, yet they didn't live for Him. They didn't do what He called them to do. They didn't do the things in the Bible. Well, I don't know that it's something that I should get mad about. I'm not like that anymore, because what it says is that we should be continuously trying to learn the things of God. They're not pre-programmed. What is pre-programmed in our mind is our flesh, the sinful desires. We have to learn what God has called us to do for Him. And so I no longer get upset. Maybe that's just an opportunity to help somebody learn as opposed to get upset that they don't have the knowledge so that they can live for God. I have a little more grace for them, because you know what I learn the more I read the Bible? The less I know. And if you think you know a lot about the Bible, you need to read it a little bit more. I think you may find out that there's a lot to learn in there and a lot to understand. We'll be learning until the moment we leave this place. And then I think we're really going to have some learning when we get to the next one. We must be striving to learn what pleases God each and every day. How can we do that? Three ways. Daily reading the Scriptures. I think you should read your Bible every day without fail. I think it's a non-negotiable. It's something that everybody, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, that you should be doing that. You should be seeking that knowledge and seeking to put it in your life. Number two, you could be, so reading is one good thing, but then the second step of that is taking what you read and then applying it to your life. Because you can tell me how to do something. A lot of you guys, y'all do some awesome things. The trades that you do, the different things. And you could sit here and we could have a conversation. And I will listen to every word that you said about how to do something. And I'll be like, yeah, I get it. Man, that sounds good. I think I could do it. But if I don't then go and do, take that knowledge and do, it's gone. It has left. It's over with. But if I will do the combination, listen to you, and then go and put my hands on it and work with it and apply the knowledge you give me, usually I'm good for life. I'm going to remember that, and I'm going to be able to repeat that. But oftentimes we read the Bible, and we close it, and we don't ever go and apply it. So therefore, we're just not getting it. Three, seeking the communication and correction of the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, I guarantee He is trying to communicate with you and correct you and lead you and guide you. And I'm going to speak more about this here in a little bit, but as the Holy Spirit teaches us, we should be seeking to listen from it. As children of light, we must daily desire and learn what pleases God. The second thing, children of light must know and teach others what pleases God. Know and teach others what pleases God. See this in verses 11 through 13. 11 says, do not participate, do not take part in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. One of my favorite movies of all time is The Natural. I've talked about it several times. I don't think I've ever talked about this part. They were doing horrible. It's a baseball movie. And like they couldn't win a game in the beginning, but all of a sudden they got Roy Hobbs, and man, they were doing great, and they were winning the games. And all of a sudden they were in contention to win the pennant. And what behind the scene is the owner and the coach had made this, I guess, a bet, if you would, or an agreement, that if they didn't get the pennant, the coach had to sell the team to him. Well, all of a sudden, the unthinkable is they're one game away from winning the pennant, and the owner calls Roy Hobbs into his office, and this is great imagery. His office is always dark, pitch black dark. He's got this one little light on in there. And so he brings Roy Hobbs in, and he's like, okay, Roy, what's up? I've got some money here, and I'm going to pay you off, and I need you to throw the game. Because if you throw the game, I can buy the team, and I can have what I want. And Roy Hobbs, he's the hero. He's the hero. He's not going to do that. I'm going to play my heart out. I'm going to win this game. And so he basically tells him, you can keep your money. I'm going to play to the best of my ability. And on the way out, he does something. He flips on that light. And the guy goes berserk. He hates it because he likes the darkness. And you see the different sides of morality in this. But that's what the Bible tells us, that we should expose the evil deeds of the darkness. Roy did not participate in the unfruitful deeds. Instead, he exposed the evil plan of the owner. Paul teaches believers here that we must do two things. Number one, we must not participate actively in these unfruitful deeds of darkness. What are they, though? Do we remember from last week the unfruitful deeds? We just have to go back to verses 3 and 4. I'm going to list them out for you. There's six of them. One, very similar to Romans as well, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. Those are the things that we're to not participate in at all. These behaviors are considered unfruitful because they will not produce any fruit for the kingdom. Now the second part, believers must expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So how should we do it? I've got eight things. Number one, focus on discernment rather than condemnation. Focus on discernment rather than condemnation. Christians should first find out what pleases the Lord themselves. Before we start telling everybody else what they should be doing, do we know? Do we ourselves know what God wants before we go to tell everybody else what God wants? Seek to know yourself first before you start trying to tell everybody else. The second thing, confront sin with compassion and a call to repentance. When exposing darkness, always couple it with an invitation to Christ's forgiveness and transformation. I think sometimes we're naturally good at beating somebody down. We got that part. I mean, we can beat somebody down, but do we have the other part? Do we have the compassionate part and the awareness and say, hey, look, I know that you're struggling with this, but I know somebody who can forgive you. I know somebody who can deliver you. And if you will turn to Him, if you will repent from those horrible things and turn towards Jesus and follow Him, you will be delivered from them. Jesus will deliver you from those things. Three, practice self-examination. Before addressing other sins, Christians should reflect on their own actions and motivation. How quick are we to self-examine, though? How often are we, you know, we see that somebody else has got a problem, but before we go and talk to them about that speck that's in their eye, do we remove the log that's in our eye that might get caught on the ground before we ever get to them to get the speck out of their eye? It's not easy to do. But it's easy to overlook these things that we struggle with as we hurry to help somebody else to overcome what they're struggling with. I'm going to give you an example. I was in the kitchen the other day. I shared this with the Sunday school group a minute ago. And the kids had done something. I don't know exactly what it was, but it was annoying to me, and I didn't like it. And it was something they shouldn't be doing. And I was fixing to let them know. And I'm good at that. I'm good at letting people know when they've done something that I don't like, especially my kids. And I was fixing to bring the heat on them. And can y'all hear that voice in your head? I'm not crazy, but does everybody have that little voice in their head that they can hear? The normal one? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, y'all are killing me. Y'all are just looking at me like I'm crazy. I'm not crazy. I'm not. Before I could get that sentence out in my head of why are you doing that? That's what was going in my head. Before I could get that out of my head, the Holy Spirit, on a big banner, like that big D Now banner, had put one of my sins that I'm not doing anything about either, right there in front of me. And before I could start speaking with my vocal voice to tell my kids how disappointed I was in them, that they weren't doing anything about this problem, I had to first address, well, why aren't you doing anything about this problem, big boy? Needless to say, I didn't say anything to them. I did a little more personal examination and reflection upon my own life in this particular problem that I myself was struggling with. I think we would do a lot better with our relationships with others if we would do that more often. Let's think about what we're struggling with too. And I think it'll lead to help us in a lot of other ways. I'm not saying that we should support people in their sin. I'm not saying that you shouldn't address it. I'm just saying a little personal reflection first would go a long way. Seek understanding before speaking. Try to comprehend the full context of the person and what they're going through before you start giving suggestions. Maybe if you learned a little bit about why they were going through what they're going through, you'd have a little more grace, and maybe your instructions to them might be a little more helpful as well. Accept that only God can change people. I can't make somebody stop doing anything, but I can pray to God and ask for God to help. Only He has the power to change people. Number 6, maintain personal integrity. Now, this is a tough one. This calls for us to live our faith out. But when we have personal integrity and we're following God and we're doing the things that please God, just our life and our actions will call people to see the difference. But that's hard. But that's what we're called to do. But our own lives can actually reveal this to other people and how we're living. Focus on God's standards, not personal opinions. Does anybody have any soapboxes that they like to get on, that they've built themselves? Any little things that annoy them, that really it's just, they just annoy you. They're not really doing anything wrong. We have to make sure that it's God's standards that we're helping them with and not our standards that we've developed here on the side as we're trying to help to correct people. Lastly, and I don't know if it's the most important one, but it's a good one. Remember your own need for mercy and grace. Approach the task of exposing darkness with humility, recognizing that all people, including yourself, are in need of God's grace. For it is disgraceful, even verse 12, to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Talking about the negative things that people are doing that you need to help expose. I'm going to read you what one theologian said about this. We love to hear a juicy bit of gossip, don't we? We talk about the sins of others, passing it around from ear to ear. God says some things are to be handled with as few words as possible. To talk about their sin in a way that spreads it all over the place is a shameful thing. I sometimes think we talk about sin like we do because we secretly want to do things others are doing. God says that it is a shame for us to do that. Exposing the evil deeds of darkness should never cross over into gossip. I think just sharing only the information that we need to know to help somebody is about what God intends there. Verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. So all things exposed to light become visible. You can see them. Have you guys ever walked into a dimly lit room? Maybe it's your own house or maybe it's somebody else. You walk in there and it's just, you know, kind of comfortable, low lighting. And you look at it and you're like, man, this is clean. And this is nice. And this is very comfortable. And then you flip the light on. I'm talking about when you flip the lights on. And you look and all of a sudden, my goodness, the dust on that table. Man, when is the last time they have vacuumed under these chairs? That fan has a rug on top of the blade up there. With no light, though, you don't see it. It looks great. It's great, but a little bit of light, and all of a sudden you're starting to see all the things that could be helped. Without the light, they have no clue of the filthiness. Matthew 5:14, this is Jesus speaking. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus has given us his light to shine brightly to help other people, to help them to see, to help them to realize that they need a Savior. They need somebody who can truly cleanse them. And what I worry about is do we think about that as we're living our daily life, just going to work, going to the ballpark, going here? Are we thinking about the magnitude of what we're called to do? To be different, as different from daylight to dark, so that people, not so that we can condemn, not so that we can be hypocrites, not so that we can lord it over them, but so that they can see their need and desire it and want it. And have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our third thing is children of light must become fully awake. Are y'all awake? For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. The other morning I woke up. My alarm is just wah, 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 you know, right there. I keep it right by my head. My brain fires to order. It is ready to go. I mean, I am awake. I'm alive. Another day to live my life. My left arm is not. It is as dead as if it had been. I mean, like there's nothing. No nerves or anything. Literally, I mean, I couldn't do anything. I wanted, my brain was saying, lift, lift. And it was going, like, there's nothing. I had to take, this one was alive. I had to take this one and lift this one and put it over there. And I finally got a little bit of this, and I was just sitting there doing like this, trying to poke it to make it turn the alarm off. Y'all ever been there? Everything in my about me was alive, but this arm was as dead as a hammer. It was dead. Do you have a part of your body, your spiritual body, that is dead, that is asleep, that there is no Jesus in it? Like, you believe you're following Christ, but this part, there's one part of your body that's just like my arm that morning. It needed help from another part to even do anything. Are we purpose in the second part? If you have that, and I really do want you to reflect upon that, metaphorically, obviously. But are you doing anything to purposefully keep this part of your body outside the light of Jesus Christ? Are you protecting it from the light? I want to keep this one. Why do we want to allow a part of ourselves to be asleep? I'm going to give you a warning. This is Jesus telling a parable about how important it is not to sleep and to have the light. Matthew 25:1-13, then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps, light, and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and five of them were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil and flask along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and they began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No. There will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready and had their lamps trimmed and had the light went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." So who went into the wedding feast? The ones that were awake and had the light. The ones who their light had went out did not go into the wedding feast. They came back. They wanted to be part of it, but it was too late. The door was already shut. May we daily seek to be fully awake and be full of light each and every day, and to be totally different than the darkness. So formerly darkness, now light. Metaphorically, which state best describes you today? As you said it here, as we read this text and we talk about the Word of God, where are you at? Metaphorically, are you darkness or are you light? Lights on. What does that mean? The way you walk looks like the way Jesus walks. You continuously pursue learning about what pleases God. You refrain from engaging in the deeds of darkness. You help others see the errors of their antichrist lifestyle. That's what lights on is like. Lights off. Your walk is opposite direction of the way Jesus walks. You have no clue nor desire what pleases God. No desire to know what pleases God. You pursue deeds of darkness. You actively walk after them. And then lastly, you couldn't begin to tell the difference between you or any other unbeliever. You look just alike. Trace Atkins in 1996 had a song called "Every Light in the House." Anybody remember it? I'm going to read you the chorus. "Every light in the house," I want to sing it. I really want to sing this. I'm going to be honest with you, but I'm just going to say it. Okay. "Every light in the house is on. The backyard's bright as the crack of dawn. The front walk looks like runway lights. It's kind of like noon in the dead of night." Is Jesus lighting every room in your house like this? Is it a beacon? You can see it up on a hill. You can see it far. Every room is full of light. Or do you have a few dark rooms in that house? A few arms that are asleep that you need a little help with? Or maybe if you're an unbeliever, there ain't no light. You can't see that house. Because without Jesus Christ, there's no light. There's no way to light the house. Jesus lights the house. Specifically, how does that happen? Believing and confessing in Him as Lord and Savior, asking Him for forgiveness of all of your sins, and then following Him because He's King. Living for Him, pursuing Him each and every day. That's how you get the light. That's how the house illuminates for other people to see it. Andrew, you and the team can come up. Do you want the light of Jesus in your life? That's the question. Do you want it? As believers, we should want it in every bit of our being, every light in the house, as I just said. But if you're an unbeliever here today, and that made sense for you the first time, and you go, "I don't have the light. I am completely in darkness," but you want to believe today, I encourage you to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and pray and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning. You don't need me to do that. You do that. That's business you do between you and God, the prayer. I want to encourage you to do that if that's you today. But if there's any way that I can help you, I'll be down front. Any of the needs, the altar is open. If you would, please stand as we sing a last song of worship.